Just to say, I know that there are those who pray for us on a regular basis. We're so grateful for that. If you did want to kind of support us in prayer, I've got a little leaflet here, and it's got some details of how you can get in touch and you know, start receiving our prayer updates. We really value your prayer and support. So please do look out for those at the front here. Also got some other stuff from LCM that you might find interesting. We do a kind of a quarterly kind of magazine, which kind of gives some updates on what we're doing around London. Very many different types of ministry we're involved in. And there's also a prayer diary as well that you can kind of sign up for to pray. Just a very short paragraph every day. We'd really appreciate if you might be willing to sign up for that. So there at the front, come and chat to me if you're interested in receiving those. So we're going to look at Mark's Gospel this morning. But before we read, I just want to... Here we got a slide. Here we go. London needs Jesus. I wonder how well do you know the area around Berry Street? I'm sure you know it quite well. I'm sure you've been reaching out for a number of years. How many people do you think live in kind of a half a mile radius around the church? Any guesses? 80, not quite that many. Just half a mile. There's actually around 3,600 people. 3,600 people, according to the latest statistics. Mostly white Brits, people from a kind of a British background. Most are very proficient in English, unlike lots of those who are found in Eastern Enfield. But did you know that 12% of that 3,600 are from a Muslim background? That's about 500 people who live within a 8 to 10 minute walk of the church. I wonder how many of those people we know. I wonder how many of those people we are praying for by name. Did you know that in London there are millions of people who don't have a Christian friend? We reckon around 50%, one in two people, don't have someone in their life who is seeking to share the gospel with them, seeking to pray for them, seeking to show the love of Jesus. And when we think about places like Eastern Enfield, it's probably a much higher proportion of those who don't have a Christian friend. We reckon there's around 8,000 to 9,000 people in Enfield who would call themselves, who are Christian, who go to church every week. Do you know how many Muslims there are in Enfield? 61,000 Muslims in Enfield. And what we want to do, what we want to see as LCM, is that Jesus is known in every community across London. And that's why we come alongside local churches. You may know LCM from the past, when we used to kind of run these big ministries and kind of do ministry ourselves. You may remember Bob Ivory back in the day, a fiery preacher. But these days we realize that if we're going to make an impact, we need to mobilize everyday Christians to reach out to these guys. And that's kind of what we're doing. We have a focus on housing estates of London, on the elderly, on schools where we send our kids, on the streets where we work. There's full of people that need Jesus, including the homeless, the marginalized, those in prison. But you'll know we have huge diaspora communities as well, and many from different religious backgrounds. So I'm a team leader in LCM for a small team we have here in Enfield. This is us. Tim's on my left and Murat's on my right. Murat has just joined us. He's from Uzbekistan. And we've also got a Turkish Bulgarian lady who's with us for a day a week as well. And we've got a particular focus on helping churches engage with the Turkish-speaking community. Huge numbers of Turkish speakers here in Enfield. And actually, we all speak Turkish in the team, which is quite an amazing thing. It's estimated there are around 1.3 million Muslims in London. And if we're going to have any hope of this community of being reached for Jesus, we're going to need the church to step up. So when you hear LCM, I want you to think of churches. Don't think of me. Think of churches in London and pray that they would get equipped and envisioned to reach every community in London. Now, what I'd love us to do a bit this morning is to think about what that looks like. and specifically what it might look like to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we're going to do that by looking at some verses in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to dig down into a few verses in chapter 8 as well. This is our message, or this is the message of Jesus, actually, as we'll see, to the church. He wants to envision us. He wants to encourage us so that we might make an impact in this city. So please do have your Bible open. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 1, and then we'll dig down into Mark 8 a bit later. So Mark chapter 1 from verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and a spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, said Jesus, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray before we press on. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, your beautiful, powerful word that points us to your beautiful, powerful son, Jesus. Lord, please would our love for him increase this morning, we pray in his name. Amen. So when it comes to following in the footsteps of Jesus, I want us to see three things from Mark's Gospel this morning. And the first is this: you can't believe in Jesus and not follow in his footsteps. You can't believe in Jesus and not follow in his footsteps. Now, I wonder if you are into sport. I don't follow football. I can't stand football. I think it's pointless. These 22 guys kick this ball up and down the field for 90 minutes, and sometimes you don't even get a score. I find it tedious. Tennis, on the other hand, I love. You're guaranteed a score every kind of 30 seconds, and even if someone is kind of like losing completely, they can still come back and win it. And because I love tennis, I follow it. I take an interest in tournaments. I try to play it. I talk about it. I even listen to it on the radio, which is a sign of fanaticism when it comes to sports. But it's also true that sometimes I have seasons when I've had too much tennis. I'm tennised out. And sometimes we think that's how it works with Jesus. So I'm interested in Jesus, so I follow Jesus. I come to church, I read the Bible, go to house group. But I have a kind of a limit. I can only handle so much Jesus. But the thing is, with the Lord Jesus, that's not how it works. Jesus is not a hobby. Yes, we love Jesus. And in one sense, a Christ-centered life is an overflow of our love for him, based on the fact that he first loved us. But no, the reason we follow Jesus is because of who he is. So Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now Mark wants to show us that Jesus coming is good news because he has come to save. He's come for the cross. This is where Mark is going to lead us over the next 16 chapters. We're not going to look at 16 chapters this morning, don't worry. But first, he's very careful to root us in the identity of Jesus. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So as a team, we love to get churches to do evangelism, to reach out to Muslims. And you'll know in Enfield, we've got a huge Turkish-speaking community. Most of the 500 Muslims who live around the church are probably Turkish speakers. There's a big Somali community in Edmonton. There's a big Bengali community up in Ponders End. And one of the things we love to do is book table ministry. And it's a great opportunity. There's a place where we do it in Edmonton, and we set up our book table. And just to the north, there's a big community where loads of Somali guys live. And just to the south, there's the big mosque, the Angel Edmonton. And around 12 o'clock noon on a Friday, they'll all kind of come rock past our book table down to the mosque, and we try and engage with them. And about half an hour later, they all come back again. So we have a double chance. We love door-to-door ministry as well. Do you do door-to-door? Okay. That's something to talk about. No, make a note of that there, Nigel. Now, when we share the gospel with Muslims, they object to many things. But one key objection is the sonship or deity of Christ. They claim that the real Jesus was just a messenger, no more than a messenger. And they say, well, you Christians, what you've done, you've mythologized Jesus. You've developed him over time. And sometimes they'll point to Mark's gospel, and they'll say, look at the Jesus in Mark. He's just this guy. This he's a prophet. Important, but no more than a messenger. You get to John's gospel, written much later, and you've got all this stuff about him being God, and they object. But actually, Mark wants us to be clear who Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But what does that mean? Well, look at verse 2. Mark quotes two verses from the Old Testament, one from Isaiah, one from Malachi, which if you look at the context, which we don't have time to do, they are both verses which are referring to the Lord, to Yahweh. Prepare the way for the Lord. That's who Jesus is. He is the Lord. So Mark, in one of the earliest New Testament documents to be written, right at the start, leaves us in no doubt as to who Jesus is. He is the Lord. And it's because he is Lord that when we come into relationship with him, it has to impact our whole lives. Jesus can't be just a hobby or a pastime or an option for keen Christians. Of course, obedience to Jesus is rooted in grace, God's undeserved grace towards us. It's a beautiful response to his love, to the cross. We're going to think about the cross later at the Lord's Supper. But it is also a response to his lordship. Verse 15 is key. Have a look at verse 15. We follow him because he's king. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is king with a kingdom. And he calls us to turn round. It's annoying when you turn onto the motorway the wrong way. You should have gone south, you should have gone north and go south. It's happened to me quite a lot recently with sat-nav, and it kind of takes you on these funny routes and stuff. It's annoying. But the Christian life is a life of turning round, turning from sin to Jesus, who is Lord and King. That's how someone becomes a Christian. You turn from a life of independence from Jesus to a life of dependence on him, to a life of obedience to him, trusting him for the forgiveness of sins that he won for us at the cross. And at the same time, the key to the Christian life is to realize that we have all these areas in our lives that need to come under his lordship, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh. And so by grace, with the help of the Spirit, we continue to repent and believe, following him more closely. And you see that played out in verse 16. So Jesus is walking beside Galilee and he sees Simon and his brother Andrew fishing. And what does he say to them? Come, follow me. Thank you. Come, follow me. So the Christian life is not just about what we believe with our minds. We are to believe. But it's about action. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It's about following him. And what did they do? Verse 18, straight away they left their nets and followed him. Even though they don't realize quite who he is, they sense that authority and he becomes the priority in their lives. He wants us to follow him so that his values become our values, so that his likes become our likes. The things he hates becomes the things we hate. That is what it means to believe in its broadest sense. Yes, belief is tied up with theology, knowing the right things. That is very, very key. But in the context of Mark, it's relationship with the King shaping our lives and priorities. Come, follow me, says Jesus. Be who I created you to be. Follow my example. Follow my pattern. Live under my lordship. And that's why, because of who he is, following is not an optional extra. It's not a bolt-on that you can add to your, like, you know, you add to your mobile phone contract when you need a bit more data. Following Christ is not something we can take or leave or put on hold because you've had a bit too much Jesus. It's the only response as we come into relationship with the King of the universe. So is he your Lord? Are your footsteps in line with his footsteps? What direction are you walking? Is Jesus shaping your priorities? You can't believe in Jesus and not walk in his footsteps. The second thing I want us to see from these verses is that following in the footsteps will mean a commitment to Jesus' mission. Come follow me, says Jesus, and I will send you out to fish for people. So I've been married to Tamsin for 21 years, and over that 21 years, some of her passions have become my passions, some of my passions have become her passions. So the reason I got into tennis was she really liked tennis. And some of my passions have become her passions, like Star Wars, coffee, mayonnaise, and bacon. And you can tell I've had a really good influence on her. But think about Mark. After verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. He could have recorded a whole number of things. Things that Jesus is passionate about, things that we should take seriously. He could have included a little mini sermon on the mount, like Matthew does and Mark. He could have given us an example of personal holiness. But verse 17, the words that Mark records for us of Jesus, right at the start of his ministry, is come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Mission, reaching out to others, is at the core of the heart of God. What is God like? We might say he's holy, he's compassionate, he's loving, and of course all of these things are true. But it's also true that at the heart of God's being, there is this passion for mission. Unlike the God of Islam, who is a simple unity, so he is one, God is one, Allah is one, according to Muslims, our God is a community of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who each share the same nature or essence in relationship with one another, who have existed from all eternity as the one true God. One God, three persons. And actually in Mark 1:1, you have the Trinity. I'm not sure if you've seen the Trinity in Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is called the Son of God, which means he is in relationship with the Father. He is called the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Who is he anointed with? He's anointed with the Spirit. You see the three persons of the Trinity as Jesus is baptized in verse 10 and 11. The Father affirming the Son and the Spirit being sent down to anoint Jesus for ministry. And with the Trinity, when we say God is loving, he is truly loving. Love has been a key attribute of God shown between the three persons of the Trinity for all eternity. God is love. That's not true of the God of Islam. And to love is to give. And in love, what does the Father do? He sends the Son to become the Savior of the world, so that people from every tribe, tongue, nation might know the blessings of sins forgiven in relationship with God. The Father is missional. He sends the Son. The Son is missional. He shares the same passion. He is willing to be sent. And he sends us, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, he says. That's why he's come. And that's why pretty much the first words to come off the lips of Jesus as he starts his ministry is focused on mission and evangelism. It's rooted in the heart of God. And so here's the thing. If we claim to know Jesus, if we claim to be his follower, yet have no desire or passion or interest in seeing his gospel taken to others, we've got to question, how well do we know Jesus? Because that's his passion. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is passionate that his kingdom grows. And so for us as Christians, it's wrong to separate out following and fishing. Both must kind of come together. Of course, in a marriage, it doesn't matter if you don't share the same passions. Tamsin loves World War II history. I just glaze over. I love licorice and Diet Coke. I'm still working on those. She doesn't like them at all. But it's not a huge issue in our marriage. It doesn't matter in one sense. In every sense, it doesn't matter. Come follow me, says Jesus. I will send you out to fish for people. It does matter. If we claim to be followers, but there's no desire to be fishers. And I'm sure part of the reason there are so many in London who don't yet know Jesus, why have we got to a stage where in Enfield there's only like 10,000 Christians and 61,000 Muslims? I'm sure part of the reason is because there's been a disconnect between us and the heart of Jesus. We've forgotten who he is. We've forgotten what he's like. He came to give his life so that those from every nation, those like us, those not like us, those living near and living far, might have the opportunity to hear about him and trust him. So I want to ask you this morning, those 3,600 people that live in a half-mile radius of the church, the 500 Muslims, when you think about them, do you care? Do you care that they don't know Jesus? This is a question I ask myself. It's very easy to be in full-time ministry and wake up in the morning and not care. And if that's the case, what do we need to do? Well, we need to spend a bit more time with him. That's how passions rub off, isn't it? A bit more time in his word, a bit more time in prayer, a bit more time at the Lord's table. Remember what he did for us. Let his passions become our passions. You can't believe in Jesus and not follow in his footsteps. It's because of who he is. Following in the footsteps of Jesus will mean a commitment to his mission. And here's the third thing. A commitment to Jesus' mission will involve suffering. So turn with me to Mark chapter 8. In the gospel up until this point, Mark has been showing us who Christ is. His authority to forgive sins, his authority over creation, his authority over demons, his authority even over death itself. But up until chapter 8, nobody's really kind of got who he is. But in chapter 8, Jesus presses his disciples with that question, who do you say I am? It's there in verse 27. It's there in verse 29. And at that moment, the penny seems to drop for Peter. Oh, oh, I get it, you are the Messiah. But then what happens is that Jesus starts to speak of the cross, and Peter gets angry. So let me read from verse 29, chapter 8. Who do you say, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter doesn't get the cross. He can't understand how Jesus, the anointed king, the king of the universe, would come and die a shameful death on a cross. And Mark, in the rest of the gospel, is going to take us on that journey. But it's not just the suffering of Jesus that the disciples don't get. It's also the suffering that Jesus calls us to as his disciples, as we seek to follow him. So to verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must themselves take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. Discipleship is the way of the cross. We are called to obedience. And that will involve taking up our cross as we follow Jesus, suffering in a small way as he suffered, especially as we seek to make him known. And that's how the topic develops. So flick down to verse 38. And remember, this is the same context. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Evangelism was never meant to be easy. And a key source of suffering that we might experience is when we seek to make him known to others who don't love him, and the commitment it takes to reach those we're seeking to reach. So we live in an adulterous and sinful generation, filled with people who essentially love darkness rather than light. And all you need to do is have a cursory glance at the TV listings to understand that. Just yesterday, I was looking at the BBC News app, and there was a positive, warm article about Satanism. I can't get my head around that. And you may have noticed that if you try and tell someone about Jesus, largely people don't want to repent and believe the gospel. Urging them to do so isn't popular. It's not easy to be a Christian in the workplace if you're a teacher or a nurse or a doctor or just working in an office or at school. You know what it's like when you take those opportunities and the shutters go down, or you get ridiculed or shunned or worse. Standing up for the gospel when it comes to sexuality can get you labeled as homophobic. Evangelism towards the Muslim community, especially when we critique Islam as a worldview or religion, can get you labeled as being Islamophobic. But this is the way of the cross. The other reason we experience suffering when we're committed to Jesus' mission is because it costs us time and energy. This is a big, big factor. Time is one of our most precious commodities. And if you're in full-time employment, if you've got a family, after a long working week, the last thing you want to do is kind of go out on the streets and do evangelism. And here's the thing, evangelism once is quite easy. But, you know, to go knock on a few doors, to give out a few tracts. But actually effective evangelism, when we're seeking to reach those who maybe have been brought up in a non-Christian worldview, it involves commitment to relationship. So we're passionate about door-to-door ministry in LCM, and it's a really effective way to systematically reach the community. But door to door and evangelism in general is a little bit like taking multivitamins. You just take one, you pop one pill, it's not going to make a big difference. You need to keep taking your vitamins over a period of time. And as your body kind of absorbs the minerals and goodness, that's when you start to see the change. Doors, evangelism, in our context, generally brings relationships. And relationships are really key in giving us the opportunities. We need to share the gospel repeatedly. Relationships are key to give us the opportunities to show the love of Jesus, to speak the words of Jesus, to show the power of Jesus. But relationships cost time. They're costly. Reaching out to those from a different background, from a different culture. So we've been running at Silver Street, our church cafe. We started it back in 2016. We had a break in COVID. We've recently restarted it. And we have loads of Turkish folk coming along. We have as many as 20 Turkish speakers coming learning English. We have a Bible study on a Friday now. But here's the thing, 7 years of hard work, we haven't really seen a huge amount of fruit yet. It's hard work. And that's just sharing the gospel. What about when somebody comes to faith? All the time you need to invest in their life to disciple them, nurture them, encourage them. Many communities in London are filled with broken people, financial issues, family issues, mental health issues. And they can be such a drain on our time and energy. It can be so much easier not to bother. As LCM, we love helping churches to get connected with these communities, ministries that help build relationships. But it's not easy. We're using a course called Al Masira. It's a bit like Christianity Explored for people from a Muslim background. But to get equipped to do this kind of ministry, it's not straightforward. It's not the sort of thing you can rock up to a one-hour seminar on a Sunday and be fully equipped. You've got to invest time. Mission is costly. For many of our Muslim friends, following Christ can be very costly. They can lose their friends, their families, their jobs. We met a Somali guy over in Edmonton, and he professed faith, and because he professed faith, his father hired somebody to kill him. Can you believe it? Sometimes when Muslims come to faith, we need to be family to them. What cost are we willing to pay so that someone we know might have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and put his trust in him? A commitment to Jesus' mission will involve suffering. Are we willing? Am I willing? Am I willing after 40 hours of LCM to spend an evening with a Turkish friend? Jesus says in John 12, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And again, that reminds us of the Lord's table, doesn't it? That's what Jesus did. He came and gave his all. And this is what resulted. He calls us to do the same. And maybe even today as we take the Lord's Supper, let's remind ourselves what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's be willing to let his love be poured into our hearts so that it might overflow into the lives of others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and we love you. We love you because you first loved us, and we ask that you would help us to walk in your footsteps. Shape us. May the things you love be the things we love. May the things you hate become the things we hate. Please use us, equip us for mission to the local community beyond. Thank you for your love and grace that you showed us at the cross. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen.